أعوذ بالله من الشيطان العين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون. الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى تبارك وتعالى. والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء وخاتم المرسلين وشفيع المظلمين سيدنا ونبينا بالقاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. واللعنة الدائمة الباقية لعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم وغاصب حقوقهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. In chapter 9 of the Quran, verse number 33, Allah سبحانه وتعالى talks about the Prophet of Islam, and he says that Allah سبحانه وتعالى is the one who sent his messenger with guidance and the true faith, so that one day he will give total domination and victory to Islam over all other religions, even though the mushrikeen would dislike that. And this is where we see the connection between the Prophet of Islam and the coming of Mahdi. This is a promise that Allah gives to Rasulullah, but it's a promise which will be fulfilled at the hand of the descendant of the Prophet by the name of Al-Mahdi, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farjuhu sharif. In our discussion about Imam Hussein and Imam al-Mahdi, looking at the connections and similarities, you know, between Karbala and the Zuhur and the appearance of Imam Mahdi, we have been talking about different dimensions of this connection between the two. But as every night, I would like to first start with a hadith about the importance of Aza. These memorial services that we have, the rituals that we have in Muharram and Safar to remember the tragedy of Karbala. And tonight's hadith is from Imam Ali ibn Musa Raza alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says three things very interesting. He says, "Man tadhakkara musabana wa baka lima urtukiba minna kana ma'ana fi darajatina fi yawm al-qiyamah." It says, the person who remembers our tragedy and cries on what happened to us, he will be with us on the Day of Judgment. And then he says, وَمَنْ ذُكِّرَ بِمُصَابِنَا فَبَكَى وَأَبْكَى لَمْ تُبْكِي عَيْنُهُ يَوْمَ تَبْكِي الْعُيُونَ. A person who is reminded of our tragedy and cries and makes other cry, his eyes will not shed tears on the day when the eyes shall be crying, referring to the Day of Judgment. Then he says, وَمَنْ جَلَسَ مَجْلِسًا يُحْيَى فِيهِ أَمْرُنَا لَمْ يَمُتْ قَلْبُهُ يَوْمَ تَمُوتُ الْقُلُوبُ. Whoever sits in a gathering where our issues are being revived, his heart will not die on the day when hearts shall die. Again, referring to the state of the Day of Judgment. The word that Imam uses here, man jalasa majlisan, the word majlis in Arabic literally means the place of gathering. However, in this hadith and the Shi'i context, it refers to the special gathering where the issues related to Ahlul Bayt are being discussed in order to keep alive the cause of Ahlul Bayt, their lives, their beliefs, their teachings, and their values. Salawat par ne akbar. Allahumma salli ala Ali Muhammad. Karbala and the advent of Imam Mahdi are linked to the global struggle between good and evil, starting from the dawn of humanity between Adam as the representative of good and Shaitan as the representative of evil. This struggle on a communal level continued through the eras of the various prophets until it reached to its peak in Karbala, in which Hussein ibn Ali sacrificed everything for the sake of goodness and virtues, And therefore, Karbala became the torch to show us the path till the advent of Al-Mahdi. So tonight, let us see what was the role of the women, or what is the role of the women in this universal struggle. When we look at the early stages of the struggle between Adam and Shaitan, in some religions, it is believed that Shaitan could not directly influence Adam, the man. And so they say he used Hawa, the woman, to misguide Adam. And so in the earliest stages of this struggle, Shaitan used Hawa, the wife, as a means to tempt and misguide Adam. In short, they say, Shaitan tempted Hawa, and then Hawa tempted Adam to eat the forbidden tree. However, the Quranic version of this story is very different. Neither does it describe Hawa as the main person responsible, nor does it exonerate her from the violation of the command. While describing this story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran always uses dual pronouns, or even when he uses the verbs, it is in dual form. Remember that in Arabic language, unlike Farsi or Urdu or English or Gujarati, in Arabic you have singular, then you have dual, and then you have plural. So in Arabic, plural means three and more. Look at chapter 7, verse number 19 to 22. In these four verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses dual tense about 25 times, indicating that both Adam and Hawa are equally responsible for what happened. Look at the ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَا آدَمُ اسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ O Adam, you and your wife, you know, be my guest, live in the paradise. There is no hurry in going to the world. The test and trial in a real form and the laws are going to come in this dunya. But he says that, you know, be my guest here, stay here. فَكُلَ مِنْ حَيْثُ شِئْتُمَا The word kula is dual, tense here. And both of you eat whatever you like. وَلَا تَقْرَبَا Here, alif here is talking about the dual tense. And both of you do not get close to this tree, which is the forbidden tree. فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ Otherwise, both of you will go into difficulty. فَوَسْوَسَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ This is a very crucial part of the story. The shaitan then tried to create doubts in their minds. Lahuma. He doesn't say فَوَسْوَسَ لَهَا الشَّيْطَانِ That the shaitan, you know, instigated Hawa. He says the shaitan instigated both of them. وَقَالَ And the shaitan is the one, he says to them, مَا نَهَاكُمَا رَبُّكُمَا O both of you, your Lord has not forbidden both of you from this tree, إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَا مَلَكَيْنَ Except that he didn't want you to become angels. If you eat this tree, you will become angels. أَوْ تَكُونَا مِنَ الْخَالِدِينَ Or that both of you will become, you know, everlasting. You will never die. وَقَاسَمُهُمَا And this is, again, dual tense. And the shaitan basically took an oath in the name of God. And he says, Inni lakuma lamina nasihin. He says, I am a sincere advisor to both of you. Fadallahuma bighururin. And therefore, he in a way misguided them by deceit. Falamma dhaqa shajar. And even when it comes to eating of the forbidden fruit, Allah uses the word dual tense. Falamma zaqa. When both of them tasted the fruit. And then at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَادَاهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا Their Lord, the Lord of both of them, addressed both of them. And he says, أَلَمْ أَنَهَاكُمَا Did I not forbid both of you from that tree? وَأَقُلْ لَكُمَا And did I say to both of you, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمَا عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ That shaitan is an open enemy for both of you. So we see that, you know, the Quranic version of the story of the earliest, you know, confrontation between shaitan and the human being in form of Adam and Hawa is such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that both men and women, Adam and Hawa, are equally responsible for their actions, and that shaitan approached both of them. In other words, both men and women, Adam and Hawa, have the potential of guidance, and both are responsible for their deeds. Salawat Parnaik Baror. There is a statement in the Quran which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has repeated at least three, if not four times, where He emphasizes the sense of, you know, responsibility for men and women equally. He says, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ Whoever does good deeds, مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى, whether being a male or a female, وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ, provided they are believers, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ, they will enter the paradise, وَلَا يُظْلَمُونَ نَقِيرًا, and they will not be dealt with, you know, unjustly. So this is very important to understand, that good deeds by any person, whether male or female, will be fairly compensated, provided they have iman. There is no difference in the value of good deeds of men versus women. By the way, you know, this verse, especially three or four times, also clarifies that in the context of eschatology, a good deed does not have any value by itself. It gains value on basis of iman only in the akhirah. Salawat Parnaik Baror. In the history of the past nations before Islam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the pious men in the form of prophets and messengers that He sent, He also talks about pious women. When He talks about Adam, He talks about Hawa. When He talks about Ibrahim, He talks about Hajar. When He talks about Musa, He also talks about his mother and sister. When He talks about Isa, He also talks about his mother. Yes, in Surah Tahrim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the negative example of two wives of two prophets by the name of Nuh and Lot, alayhi salam. But in that same chapter, He added the example of Asiya as the pious wife of Fir'aun, an evil husband and an evil man. So He is in a way balanced when He talks about the example of the, you know, negative example of women as well as the positive example. Musa's mother especially has been mentioned in the context of receiving the inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He uses the term وَأَوْحَيْنَا, we inspired to the mother of Musa to put him in the river, and that Allah will, you know, unite the mother with the child. Then we see, even when we look at the example of Maryam, the mother of Isa, she attained such a sublime status in the Quran that the angels would visit her in her special room in the temple and converse with her. Not only that, from time to time, Prophet Zakaria, who was the custodian and guardian of Maryam in the temple, when he would come inside and nobody else was allowed to enter that room, he will see rizq, food, sustenance which had been provided her from the divine source. And there is an entire chapter in the Quran which has been named after her. So we see this mention of the women in the pre-Islamic history, and especially when you look at the example of Maryam alayhi salam. Coming to the Islamic era, one cannot write the early history of the Prophet's life without the role of Khadija in supporting the Prophet and the faith of Islam. No wonder the Prophet himself said in a Shia and Sunni sources both, when he says, Sayyidati Nisa'i Ahl al-Jannah Arba', the chiefs of the women of paradise are four. Maryam binti Imran, number one, Maryam, وفاطمة بنت محمد. Number two, Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet. Number three, Khadija bint Khuwaylid, the first wife of the Prophet, Khadija. And number four, Asiya bint Muzahim, Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun. And so we see the important names of, you know, two ladies from pre-Islamic era and two ladies in the Islamic era. Of course, Fatima al-Zahra is the Sayyida. She is the chief of all. And her role in the life of the Prophet and especially in the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen is very important. She is the first supporter of the Vilayat of Ali ibn Abi Talib after the wafat of Rasulullah. You know, just if you look at Bukhari and other statements, you will see very clearly Sunnis are unanimous on this issue. From their perspective, I'm not talking about the Shi'i perspective, they say as long as Fatima was alive, Ali was not willing to recognize the first Khalifa. Now that's an issue debatable among us, but at least even they acknowledge the role and impact of Fatima al-Zahra during the early days after the wafat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Salawat. According to our Shia ulama, including if you look at Shaheed Murtaza Mutahiri in his famous book on the rights of women, he actually talks about it, about Fatima al-Zahra's status. He says, no man can attain the status of Fatima al-Zahra except the Prophet and Ali. They are above her. She excelled everyone else, her own sons, Hassan and Hussein, and the imams who came from the descendants of Hussein. She is even above the level of all the prophets except her own father and, of course, Amir al-Mu'mineen. And this is where you see that, you know, the role of women, even in the Islamic tradition, is very crucial. When you reach to the peak of the struggle between good and evil in the plains of Karbala, you see that the entire movement of that Karbala was led by two individuals. From Medina to Mecca and from Mecca to Karbala all the way to the day of Ashura, this movement was led by none other than Imam Hussein bin Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. But then after the day of Ashura, after the massacre on that day, you know, that movement continued from Karbala to Kufa, from Kufa to Damascus, and from Damascus back to Medina. This was led by his sister Zainab bint Ali wa Fatima, salawatullah alayhim ajma'in. And that is why Zainab is known as Sharikatul Hussein. She is the partner of Hussein in this movement against the evil. To know more about the impact of Fatima, of Zainab, especially her sermon in the Darbar of Yazid, actually I have a book in English as well as Urdu, both languages, which is in English is entitled The Historical Background to the Sermon of Zainab. And it is available online free. You can actually read that in whichever language you want. And there you will come to understand the importance of the role of Zainab salawatullah alayha in this peak of the struggle between the good and the evil. And it is in this background that we can now understand the hadith of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, in which he said that out of the 313 close companions of Imam Mahdi, 50 of them will be women. And so the role of women in this struggle from the day of Adam till the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is very crucial. Salawat. Let me just give you one more example of connecting Karbala to the even ghaibat of the Imam and this role of women. When we look at the early days of ghaibat, which is known as ghaibat sughra, the minor occultation, after the wafat of our 11th Imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam, when al-Mahdi went into the state of the minor occultation, and that continued for 70 years, and that's a very important, you know, stage of his ghaibat. During those 70 years, Imam Mahdi was in communication with the Shia community only through the network of sufara and their representatives. The four names that we hear were actually the chief representatives, but there were many, many others who worked under them. And they were spread in different parts of the Muslim world. Wherever there was presence of Shias in a considerable number, you will see there would be one or another sub-representative or sub-agent of these four Naibin of Imam Mahdi. But besides them also, there were others who also were the source of guidance for the Shia community during Ghaybat-e-Sughra, the minor occultation. Interestingly, in that vast network, we see the example of a woman, Hakima bint Muhammad al-Taqi. Hakima, the daughter of our ninth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Taqi, alayhi salatu wassalam. There is a very interesting conversation which has been quoted by Ahmed bin Ibrahim with Hakima. Now, who is Hakima? If you look at the relationship in that time context of Ghaybat al-Sughra, it's very important. Hakima is the aunt of Imam Hassan Askari. And so in relation to Imam Mahdi, she becomes a grand aunt. So she is pupi of Imam Hassan Askari, and she is grand pupi of Imam Mahdi. Sheikh al-Saduq, in his book known as Kamaluddin wa Tamamun Ni'ma, has this narration that a person by the name of Ahmed bin Ibrahim went to the house of Imam Hassan al-Askari 2 years after the passing away of the 11th Imam. This is in the year 262 after the Hijrah. He says, I went in and I talked with Hakima bin Muhammad al-Taqi while she was behind the curtain. Let me digress a little bit here. If you have been noticing some of the narrations that I've been talking about earlier in the beginning of every majlis, talking about the events where the imams have emphasized the issue of aza, you know, you will see that there are many, many ahadiths from the 5th and 6th Imam onwards, going all the way to the days of Ghaybat al-Sughra, where we see that the women were present in the scene, but there was a hijab, there was a curtain, separation between them. They did not mingle in that way. In one of the articles where I have put all these narrations from the days of the 5th and 6th Imam, actually from the days of Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullah alayha, you know, coming gradually to the era of the Imams, all the way to the Ghaybat al-Sughra. So we are talking about at least 250 years of the era of the Imams, alayhimu salam, where they were present on the scene. And my point in putting all those events together was to emphasize the issue of hijab, the issue of modesty, and only formal interaction between genders, provided hijab is properly adhered to, and not the mingling in the free form. Unfortunately, people have tried to just remove the whole series of ahadiths, just because they want to get rid of this whole issue of the seerah and the sunnah of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Remember those 250 years of the era of the Imams is a very important source of, a guidance and examples for us how to conduct our own lives on these issues which are of, perpetual values. These don't change. It's not that haya and hijab and modesty and decency would change with the moving of the time. No, these are the values which were good those days, and those are the values which are good even now, and these are the values which will be good even in the future. So going back to the story of Ahmed bin Ibrahim, he says, so I went to the house of the 11th Imam, and I had a conversation with Hakima bin Muhammad al-Taqi while she was behind the curtain. So first I asked her about the Imams that she follows, just to reassure his own aqidah and belief is correct or not. And he says she gave me the list from the very beginning till she reached to the name Al-Hujjat bin Al-Hassan bin Ali. Al-Hujjat bin Hassan bin Ali is referring to Imam Mahdi, the 12th Imam. So then he says, I asked him more about it. And I said, you know, as far as Al-Hujjah is concerned, your information about him, is this based on your own observation as an Imam or from a confirmed report? And she replied that this is based on the report of Hassan al-Askari that he wrote to his mother. That's where he says that the Hujjah and the Imam after me would be my son, you know, Al-Hujjah ibn Hassan bin Ali. Now this is just one of the narrations about Imam al-Zamana. This is not the only one. Then he says, I asked her, فَعِينَ الْوَلَدْ, where is that, you know, the child of this 11th Imam? She replied, Masturun. Masturun means he is in occultation. He cannot be seen by people. He only communicates through the Nawab. فَقُلْتُ إِلَى مَنْ تَفْضَعُ الشِّيْعَ. This is where he says, then I asked her during this time, where we don't have access to him directly, whom should the Shias refer to for their guidance? Now, there are many sources, but this is one that she mentions. And she says, إِلَى الْجَدَّ أُمِّ عَبِي مُحَمَّدٍ. She says they can refer to the grandmother of Imam Mahdi, the mother of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is where, you know, Ahmad bin Ibrahim was in a way surprised that she is referring him to the grandmother of Jadda of the present Imam. And so he was surprised and he says, أَقْتَدِي بِمَنْ وَصِيَّتُهُ إِلَىٰ إِمْرَأَةٍ. You know, how can I follow a will that you have mentioned in the written form that I have to refer to a woman? Is there a precedence for such kind of an instruction given by Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam? What was his precedence in doing such an instruction? And this is where Hakima Khatun actually says, اِقْتَدَاعًا بِالْحُسَيْنِ بِنْ عَلِيِّ. She says that my nephew Hassan al-Askari was actually following Hussein bin Ali. فَعِنَّ الْحُسَيْنِ بِنْ عَلِي عَوْصَ إِلَىٰ أُخْتِهِ زَيْنَبْ بِنْتِ عَلِي فِي الظَّاحِرِ. And she says that if you look at the example of, you know, Hussein ibn Ali, he made the will to his sister Zainab bint Ali outwardly, فِي الظَّاهِرِ. فَكَانَ مَا يَخْرُجُ عَنْ عَلِي ibn الْحُسَيْنِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ يُنْصَبُ إِلَىٰ زَيْنَبْ Satran ala Ali ibn Hussein. So that whatever instructions or statement were issued from Ali ibn Hussein were attributed to Zainab in order to protect the Imam, the fourth Imam. And this is where we see very interestingly that even during the early days of Ghaybat al-Sughra, the people around Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reverted to the example of Hussein ibn Ali and how his sister Zainab bint Ali became a shield and a protector of the next Imam Ali Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wassalam. Salawat upon the Akbar. So let us look at some of the important ladies and women of Karbala. In the previous majalis, I already mentioned some of the names of the women and their motivating role in Karbala, as far as their husbands and their sons are concerned. Zuhair bin Qayn's wife, I mentioned about her story. Wahab al-Kalbi's mother and the wife, we talked about her also. Mother of the young Shaheed, whose father had been killed, and then the mother prepares him to go and sacrifice your life for Hussein. We should also remember the courage of the women of Kufa. You know, Tawa, the one who gave refuge to Muslim bin Ali, Muslim bin Aqil, when he was totally abandoned. She did that knowing that her husband and the son were on the side of Ibn Ziyad. This is a very challenging situation. Not because of the husband and the son, then she would abandon. No, she actually gave shelter to Muslim bin Aqil, even though she knew that the husband and the son were against. Similarly, the woman who gave shelter to the sons of Muslim bin Aqil later on, even though the son was a slave of the desires of this dunya and eventually ended killing the sons against the pleading of the mother. This is where we see that although she was there, that when she saw them, that they have nowhere else to go, this is where she provided the shelter to them. And so we see these examples where women were put in a very challenging situation. The religion is asking for one thing and the family ties is pulling them towards the other side. But it is to their credit, and we salute them for going on towards the religious values. In Medina, for example, you have the example of al-Mu'minin, Salama, the wife of the Prophet. You know, after Khadija, she is known as the most wise of the wives of the Prophet. And based on the conversations that she had more than once with Rasulullah, the Prophet had actually informed her about the future, especially this tragedy of Karbala and that Hussein will be killed. And in one of the conversations, the Prophet actually gave her a bottle which had this earth from Karbala. And he told her, Salama, that keep this with yourself. The day you see this earth turned into red, you should realize that that is the day where Hussein has been killed. Then we have the example of al-Banin, the mother of Abbas, and the other relatives from Banu Hashim who were still in Medina after Imam left. And they actually became, after the tragedy of Karbala, when they heard about it, they became the vocal supporters of the cause of Imam Hussein. They talked about the innocence of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the mazlumiyat of Imam Hussein, and they openly spoke about the zulm and tyranny of Yazid and his people. al-Banin, for example, after the events of Ashura, when she was told what happened, every evening she would go to Jannatul Baqi, the cemetery of Medina, and she would sit between the graves of Banu Hashim and recite eulogy for her sons and other shuhada of Karbala. That was her way of public protest against the massacre of Karbala. Then, of course, when it comes to the actual, you know, movement of Karbala, the contribution of Zainab is very great. It cannot easily be put into words, the immense impact that Zainab has in the history of Islam and Shiaism. In my book that I mentioned earlier, after my discussion, I actually end up by paying tribute to her in the conclusion. And I would like to, you know, quote that one final statement from it, where I say, Muawiyah had built an iron curtain around Sham, which blocked any idea from reaching the people of Sham. Their minds remain intoxicated with Umayyad propaganda. This wall of propaganda was so strong that neither Ali's sword could bring it down, nor could Hassan's peace treaty make a crack in it. And even Hussein's innocent blood could not dampen the foundation of that wall. Indeed, that wall came crumbling down with the sermons of Lady Zainab and Imam Zainul Abidin, alayhi salatu wassalam. Salawat. Besides Zainab, the name of Kulsum, the other daughter of Ali and Fatima, she actually worked as an assistant to her sister Zainab, very much involved in taking care of the women and the children after the Shahadat. She and Zainab basically took took on this responsibility of protecting them at every step, all the way back to Medina. Even in Kufa, we see Umm Kulsum stood up after the speech of Zainab, where she gave a speech rebuking the people of Kufa for abandoning Imam Hussein alayhi salam. These sisters were very strong pillars of support for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. According to one narration, that when Imam was leaving Mecca, Abdullah ibn Abbas actually came to the Imam, and after the conversation where he tried to persuade the Imam against going to Kufa, at the end he says, if this is your intention to sacrifice everything for Islam, then why are you taking this woman? Don't take them. And this is where we are told very clearly, these sisters protested against Abdullah ibn Abbas and said, how can you suggest that we abandon our brother? No, we will not abandon our brother, we will go with him. Another lady who is worth mentioning, and we don't hear much about her, is Fatima bint al-Husayn, the older daughter of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, who also gave a very moving speech in Kufa, condemning the people of Kufa. Fatima bint al-Husayn was married to Hassan al-Musanna. Hassan al-Musanna means Hassan II. Hassan al-Musanna was the son of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And Hassan al-Musanna was in Karbala. He fought on the day of Ashura until he was very seriously wounded and he lost consciousness. Thinking that he had died, they actually placed him with the bodies of the Shuhada. Only after the martyrdom of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, when the Yazidi army was beating the drums of victory, that is when he gained consciousness. He got up, saw a broken sword, picked it up to fight. But at that time, a group from Yazidi army that belonged to his mother's tribe, because of the tribal ties, they quickly took him away and he survived the massacre. His wife, of course, was among the prisoners all the way from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Damascus, and then back to Medina. And that is where she gave the speech in Kufa. And interestingly, all the descendants of Imam Hassan, the Hassani Sadat, actually come from this couple, Hassan al-Musanna and Fatima bint al-Husayn. Salawat. Let me talk tonight about Umm Farwa, the wife of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba. Because tonight we dedicate the majlis to Qasim bin Hassan, and it's important to remember his mother's devotion and support. You know, the loyalty of the extended family of Ahlul Bayt is very exceptional. We talk about the example of, Hadith al-Kisa. That was a very close-knit and small nuclear family. But if you look at the extended family of Banu Hashim, they are role models for us. That they are all together, especially when they face challenges and difficulties. Umm Farwa was a widow with young children. For more than 10 years now, the husband had died. Under a normal scenario, a lady like Umm Farwa would not accompany her brother-in-law in such a campaign. But this was not a normal family. She was devoted to the Ahlul Bayt. And Hussein ibn Ali was the head of Ahlul Bayt. And more importantly, he was the Imam of the time. So she came with her two sons, Qasim and Abdullah. And both brothers were especially close to their uncle Imam Hussein because he became their guardian after the wafat of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba. Abdullah bin Hassan, the younger one, was only about 11 years old in Karbala. And when Imam Hussein alayhi salam fell down from the horse, and he was actually sitting on the ground of Karbala, wounded, the enemy started attacking him one after another. One of these mal'oon, soldiers of the Yazidi forces would come close by. Somebody would hurt him with a sword, somebody with the spear. And this is how they were gradually, you know, attacking him. Abdullah was watching the scene from the tents, and he couldn't leave his uncle alone. When he saw one soldier of Yazid moving towards Imam Hussein alayhi salam with the sword to strike Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he ran very fast towards the Imam, and Imam actually saw him running, and Imam shouted to the woman that please get hold of him. But before they could reach him, he had come very close by, and he extended his arm towards the Imam, saying to the soldier, don't hurt my uncle. But the sword came down, cutting both arms of this 11-year-old child. Hussein held him to his chest, and the child died in the hands of Hussein ibn Ali. Azadaran Hussein, آج ہم لوگ قاسم بن حسن کو یاد کر رہے ہیں. شب عاشور جب حسین ابن علی نے اپنے اصحاب اور بنو حاشم کے مردوں کو جمع کیا تھا اور یہ انہیں بتایا تھا کہ ہم اپنی بیعت کا جو حق ہے اس کو اٹھا رہے ہیں, تم آزاد ہو, تم اگر جانا چاہتے ہو تو جا سکتے ہو, تم پر کوئی اب ذمہ داری نہیں ہے میرے سلسلے میں, اور قیامت کے دن بھی تم سے کوئی باز پرسی اور سوال اس سلسلے میں نہیں ہوگا. لیکن بنو حاشم کے افراد کھڑے ہوئے, انہوں نے وفاداری کا اعلان کیا کہ مولا آپ کے بعد زندگی میں مزہ کیا ہے, اور بنو اصحاب بھی یکے بعد دیگرے کھڑے ہوئے, اور تفصیل ہم نے کل یا پرسوں بیان کی تھی. قاسم بن حسن بھی وہاں موجود تھے, تو آخر میں حسین ابن علی نے انہیں بتایا کہ اگر یہ بات ہے تو سن لو کہ تم سب کے سب جو ہے کل قتل کر دیے جاؤ گے, شہید ہو گے. قاسم بن حسن نے غالباً اپنے کمسنی کو دیکھتے ہوئے انہیں یقین نہیں ہوا کہ چچا جو فرما رہے ہیں کہ تم سب کے سب شہید ہو جاؤ گے, قتل ہو گے, آیا اس لسٹ میں ہم ہیں یا نہیں؟ لہذا سوال کرتے ہیں کہ چچا جان, کیا میرا نام بھی اس لسٹ میں ہے یا نہیں؟ حسین ابن علی نے قاسم بن حسین بن حسن کو دیکھا, بھائی کی شفقت یاد آ گئی, اور ایک سوال کرتے ہیں, بیٹا یہ بتاؤ کہ تمہاری نظر میں موت کا کیا تصور ہے؟ کمسنی کو آپ دیکھیں, اسی کمسنی میں جواب دیتے ہیں کہ چچا جان میری نظر میں موت جو ہے احلا من العسل, یہ شہد سے بھی زیادہ شیریں اور میٹھی ہے. امام حسن علیہ السلام نے جب یہ جواب سنا ہے, کہتے ہیں قاسم صرف تمہارا نام نہیں ہے اس لسٹ میں بلکہ علی اصغر کا بھی نام ہے. قاسم پریشان ہو جاتے ہیں, کہتے ہیں مولا علی اصغر تو مقتل میں نہیں جائے گا, جہاد کے لیے نہیں نکلے گا, کیا عشقیہ خیموں میں چلے آئیں گے؟ ان کو اہل حرم کے اس غیرت کا جذبہ تھا اہل حرم کے سلسلے میں. امام کہتے ہیں قاسم ہم اپنے ہاتھوں میں لے کے جائیں گے پانی کی تلاش میں, اور اسے شہید کر دیا جائے گا. عاشور کا دن ہوا, اصحاب حسین نے اپنی قربانیاں پیش کی, اور اس کے بعد وہ وقت بھی آتا ہے کہ اصحاب کے بعد بنو حاشم کی قربانی کی نوبت آتی ہے. لیکن حسین ہر سپاہی جو بھی سامنے آتا تھا, اور جب وہ اجازت مانگتا تھا امام ہمیشہ ہیزیٹیٹ کرتے تھے. جون کے سلسلے میں بھی آپ یہی دیکھیں گے, قاسم بن حسن جب آتے ہیں امام بار بار انکار کرتے ہیں, یہاں تک کہ روایات میں ملتا ہے کہ قاسم نے اپنے کو حسین کے قدموں میں گرا دیا. مولا مجبور ہو جاتے ہیں, قاسم کو اٹھاتے ہیں, اپنے سینے سے لگاتے ہیں, دونوں رونا شروع کر دیتے ہیں. وَجَعَلَ يَبْكِيَانِ حَتَّى غُشِيَ عَلَيْهِمَا, دونوں اتنی دیر تک روئے کہ دونوں میں تقریباً غشے کی عالم کی کیفیت آ جاتی ہے. پھر مولا نے قاسم کو اجازت دی, امامہ پہنایا, گھوڑے پر سوار کیا, اور اجازت دی اور روانہ کرتے ہیں. حمید بن مسلم جو دشمن کا راوی ہے, اس کا آبزرویشن تھا کہ ہم نے دیکھا اچانک ایک جوان خیام حسین کی حسینی کی طرف سے آ رہا ہے، لیکن وہ اتنا کمسن تھا کہ اس کا پیر جو ہے رکاب میں نہیں پہنچ رہا تھا، اور اس وقت ایک لعین جو حمید بن مسلم کے قریب تھا اس نے کہا کہ یقیناً اس جوان کو ہم قتل کریں گے، جس پر حمید بن مسلم نے کہا کہ تمہیں شرم نہیں آتی ہے، یہ کتنا کمسن ہے۔ جناب قاسم جاتے ہیں، اپنے رجس پڑھتے ہیں، اپنا انٹروڈکشن کراتے ہیں، اور اس کے بعد حملہ شروع کرتے ہیں، لیکن عزاداران حسین ایک جوان اتنے بڑے لشکر کے سامنے کب تک وہ جو ہے لڑ سکتا؟ آخر میں اتنا ایسا وار ہوتا ہے کہ جناب قاسم اپنے کو گھوڑے پر نہ سنبھال سکے، گھوڑے سے زمین پر آتے ہیں، لیکن آتے آتے بلند آواز میں کہتے ہیں یا اماہ ادرکنی، اے چچا جان میری مدد کو پہنچے۔ حسین ابن علی اس شدت محبت کی خاطر اپنی تلوار کو نکال ہیں، خود امام زمانہ نے زیارت جناب قاسم میں اس فقرے کو بیان کیا ہے کہ جیسے ہی قاسم کی آواز آتی ہے حسین نے شیر کی طرح یزید لشکر پر حملہ کر دیا، اس حملے کی شدت کی وجہ سے گھوڑے جو ہے مشرق سے مغرب کی طرف دوڑے ہیں، اور حسین جب پہنچے ہیں قاسم کے پاس، امام زمانہ کی روایت کے الفاظ میں یفحسو برجریہ التراب، قاسم اس وقت ایڑیاں رگڑ رہے تھے۔ امام زمانہ علیہ السلام حسین کی کیفیت کو بتاتے ہیں، کہتے ہیں حسین قاسم کے پہلو میں بیٹھ جاتے ہیں اور کہتے ہیں بیٹا تمہارے بعد یہ دنیا رہنے کی جگہ نہیں، لیکن جو قلق تھا، جو درد تھا حسین کی زبان میں، جو راویوں نے بیان کیا ہے، امام عصر میں بھی زیارت میں بیان کیا ہے، اے حسین فرماتے عز واللہ علی امیک، اے تیرے چچا کے لیے یہ بہت بڑا صدمہ ہے، ان تدعوہ فلا یجیبک، اے کہ تُو نے آواز دی لیکن آواز کا جواب نہ دے سکے، او ان یجیبک لیکن تمہارے پکارنے پر جواب بھی دیار پہنچا، فلا ینفعوک، تمہارے چچا تمہاری کچھ مدد نہ کر سکے۔ عزاداران حسین، امام نے قاسم کے لاشے کو اٹھایا، اور اٹھانے کے بعد اپنے سینے سے لگاتے ہیں اور آہستہ آہستہ خیام کی طرف جاتے ہیں۔ حمید بن مسلم کی روایت اب سنیں، کہتے ہیں کہ ہم نے دیکھا حسین نے قاسم کو اس طرح سے لیا تھا کہ حسین کا سینہ قاسم کا سینہ حسین کے سینے سے لگا ہوا تھا، اور قاسم کے قدم جو ہے زمین پر خط کھینچتے ہوئے چلے جا رہے تھے۔ ہم حمید بن مسلم سے کہیں گے ابھی تم نے کہا تھا اس کا قد اس قابل نہیں تھا کہ وہ رکاب تک پہنچ سکے۔ عزاداران حسین، یہ گھوڑوں کی پامالی کا اثر تھا۔ حسین نے جب لاشے کو خیمے کے قریب لا کے رکھا، جناب ام فروہ نے جب قریب سے دیکھا ہے بس ایک سوال کر دی ہے، مولا اس لاشے کا قد جو ہے اچھا خاصا لمبا ہے، یہ میرے قاسم کا قد نہیں۔ عزاداران حسین، قاسم کی مصیبت کربلا میں منفرد ہے، حسین کا لاشا پامال ہوا تھا لیکن وہ سر اور تن کی جدائی کے بعد وہ لاشا تھا، لیکن ہائے قاسما، جسم اس وقت پامال مال ہوا ہے جب ابھی روح جسم میں باقی تھی۔ الا لعنت اللہ علی القوم الظالمین، سیعلم الذین ظلموا یوم انقلبون۔ خداوندہ اس قلبات قبول فرما، ہمارے گناہوں کو بخش دے، ہماری توفیقات میں اضافہ فرما۔ خداوندہ شیعان علی جہاں بھی ہیں، جس حالت میں بھی ہیں، خداوندہ ان کو اپنے حفظ و امان میں رکھ، ان کو اور ان کی عزاداری کو محفوظ فرما۔ دشمنان اسلام اور دشمنان تشیع کے جتنے سازشیں ہو رہی ہیں آج کل، خداوندہ ان تمام سازشوں کو ناکام قرار دے، تکفیری افواج کی تمام صلاحیتوں کو نیست و نابود فرما، امام کے ظہور میں تعجیل فرما۔ ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم۔